Book of Galatians. We're continuing our verse-by-verse exposition of the Apostle Paul to the churches of Galatia. So the book of Galatians, we'll be looking at this morning, Galatians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. So Galatians chapter 3, verse text, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of the Lord. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Things in vain, if indeed it was in vain. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would bless your people this morning through the hearing and the preaching of your word. Lord, we pray for your Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to accompany the reading, the preaching among by your people this morning by your word. Lord, cause us to understand this passage, illuminate it in our hearts and minds, and not just to understand it, but Lord, apply it to our hearts, change us, transform us. Amen. So we're continuing our study of the Apostle Paul's first major theological argument for the one true gospel, for the doctrine of justification by faith alone. This first major argument is found in, just to refresh your memories, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the churches of Galatia because they were being duped. They were being led astray by false teachers. These false teachers were called the Judaizers. They're called the Judaizers because they were emphasizing to be justified, that you're justified by works of the law, by circumcision. You have to become like a Jew to be saved, to Judaize. It was a salvation of faith plus works of the law. So the letter of Galatians being a polemical letter, polemical meaning he's writing it specifically to refute error, to refute the error of these false teachers. And here, his first theological argument for the gospel, for justification by faith alone, is that of the work of the Holy Spirit. His first major argument is going to be an argument for the work of the Holy Spirit, which initially for many of us, sounds somewhat strange. We may think that's not where we would start in making defense of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. But that's where the Apostle Paul starts. For it's God the Spirit who applies the redemption that the Lord Jesus, God the Son, accomplished and the plan that God the Father came up with. Last week we looked at verse 2 on the work of the Holy Spirit and his effectual call and in regeneration and justification of God's people, of God's elect. Today, now in verses 3 through 5, we're going to look at the next major work of the Holy Spirit in the life of God's people. And that's going to be the main idea of our passage this morning, is that the Apostle Paul reminds the churches of Galatia that sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit by hearing in faith, and not by works of the law. Another way to put it, the Apostle Paul's argument here in verses 3 through 5 is what God the Holy Spirit begins in his people, he's going to bring to completion. And he's going to bring it through completion, not by works of the law, but by hearing and faith. So the Apostle Paul makes this argument by first teaching generally the doctrine of justification or the doctrine of sanctification in verse 3. And then in verses 4 through 5, we're going to see him unpacking this doctrine of sanctification on how it plays out in the Christian life through suffering and through gifts. And this will be our sermon outline for this morning. First, in verse 3, we'll look at the doctrine of sanctification in general. Then in verses 4 through 5, verse 4, the teaching of sanctification through suffering. And verse 5, the teaching of sanctification through God's spiritual gifts. So let's begin looking at the doctrine of sanctification, generally as taught in verse 3. The Bible says this, Are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Now, I want to remind you that this section, verses chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, is a section of a barrage of questions. But remember, those questions, the Apostle Paul is not asking them out of ignorance. Instead, he's asking these questions. He's using these questions as a teaching tool to instruct on doctrine. The Apostle Paul is instructing the churches through this format and structure of rhetorical questions. The Apostle Paul is teaching doctrine through each question. So there's really two questions. It begins with that, are you so foolish? Once again, the Apostle Paul just highlighting, repeating, emphasizing the foolishness, the blindness, the gullibility of the sheep there in Galatia. He's letting them know that their actions of being tempted to follow these false teachers is one of foolishness. But the next question in this verse, though, is really one concerning primarily the doctrine of sanctification. He asks this. He says, having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Now, before we unpack this specific doctrine of sanctification, I think it's appropriate to ask a question, to ask this question. Why is the Apostle Paul teaching on the doctrine of sanctification to refute and combat false teachings on justification? I think that's a good question to ask. Why is the Apostle Paul teaching on sanctification when he's trying to combat false teaching related to the doctrine of justification? I think that's a valid. And by answering that question initially, I think it'll help us to better understand this passage in relation to its context. So I want to answer that question for us at the beginning. Why does the Apostle Paul teach the doctrine of sanctification in this first major argument for the doctrine of justification? I think it's twofold. First, I believe he's doing so because making distinction in theology is vital and necessary in doing good theology. So I think the first reason the Apostle Paul is mentioning and teaching on the doctrine of sanctification here is because it's so important in theology, when you're doing good theology, to make distinctions. He's going to make a distinction here between justification and sanctification. He's being clear here. He's being clear that there's the work of the Holy Spirit in his justifying grace, and then there's the work of the Holy Spirit in his sanctifying grace. And the distinction is really one of contrast and of trash. You see it here in verse 3 in the question. Says, having begun in the Spirit, a.k.a. the doctrine of justification we've already looked at, that the Holy Spirit is the one who justifies, applies the redemption of Christ to God's elect. So having begun in the Spirit, justification, he then says, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Now he's going to sanctification. He's contrasting justification with that of being perfected throughout one's life, which is sanctification. So hopefully you see that distinction here in verse 3 of justification. Are you having begun in the spirit? Now with sanctification, will you now be perfected by the flesh? And it's important to make this distinction. Justification is a one-time act of God's grace to declare a sinner righteous. Justification is a one-time act of the Holy Spirit in declaring God's people righteous. This happens by the application of the Holy Spirit. We looked at that last week. Now, on the other hand, sanctification is a process. It's a lifelong process of a believer becoming more holy by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's an important distinction. Justification is a one-time act. It's a declaration by God. Sanctification, on the other hand, is a process of growing in Christ's likeness. That's for the entire life of the Christian. So that's a contrast, but there's also a comparison that the Apostle Paul is doing here of the doctrine of justification and sanctification. He makes the point that both justification, being declared righteous by God, salvation, and sanctification, the process of being made holy by God, are both done by grace through faith. not by works of the law. And that's a very important point here in verse 3. That if justification was done by the Holy Spirit through faith, well, so is sanctification. It's a work of God's grace in the life of the believer. Now, why make this distinction to argue for the doctrine of justification by faith alone? Why is the Apostle Paul going to great lengths to make this distinction between justification and sanctification? One reason could be that the false teachers in Galatia, these Judaizers, maybe they were teaching a form of justification called maybe like a two-step justification. Hear me out on this. For example, maybe the Judaizers were teaching this. Maybe they would say, okay, they looked at verse 2, what the Apostle Paul says. Maybe they say, okay, maybe you were initially justified by faith, by grace through faith. However, to complete your justification, you need to be circumcised. You know, maybe that's the argument by the Judaizers. Holy Spirit, and you weren't circumcised, will give you that. But that's just the initial justification. You can't really be justified and declared righteous by God until you do this next step, which is works of the law. They'll say you need to complete your justification. You started it, and yeah, it was by faith. It was through grace. However, to finish it, you need to be circumcised if you really want to be justified. Hence, the works of the law make one's justification perfect, complete. That could be the case. And if that's the case, then the Apostle Paul is making this distinction because it's necessary. This distinction between justification and sanctification. That justification is not a two-step process. It's a one-time act. And then there's sanctification. There's only one justification. It's a one-time act. Then the rest of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of the Christian, that's not another step of justification. That is justification. So sanctification is the result of justification. Sanctification is not justification. They are distinct. Now, I mentioned this view because it could have been that of the Judaizers, or it could have been one of their arguments for justification by works of the law. But I also mentioned this view because this view, this false view of a two-step justification, you could say, has reared its ugly head throughout church history and even to today. Let me just give you a few examples. This is what some of the false teachers taught back in the early 300s. I mean, think about over 1,700 years ago. They taught it in the form that to be ultimately justified, that final justification, you had to be baptized. You probably have seen that throughout church history, that the ordinance of baptism was a final wash away sins. You'll see this come up in church history. If you ever read of a Christian who didn't get baptized until their deathbed, you probably have heard some of those stories throughout church history where these professed Christians, they didn't get baptized until right before their deathbed. And it's most likely because of this sort of false teaching. That baptism was the way for that final justification to truly wash away all of your sins. This is also the error of the Roman Catholic Church that's still taught today. For they argue that the continual reception of so-called sacraments are salvific. They are necessary for justification. The sacraments in the Roman Catholic Church are just a new form of works of the law. Think of it, the Judaizers simply used the sign of the old covenant, circumcision. But many later heresies and false teachers used the ordinances of the new covenant, like that or others. I mention this because this sort of false teaching is still around today, and it just is reared its ugly head in so many different forms. There's so many different aspects of it to today. A lot of times it's connected to baptism. But the main point being this, if anyone says that justification, whether initial or the second step or final justification, is based upon works, then that is a false gospel. That's a different gospel. They're blurring the lines between justification and sanctification. Obedience to God's law can never be one's basis of justification. Obedience to works of the law, self-righteousness, can never earn you God's favor at any time. Good works flow from justification in the life of the believer through the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. So I think this is the first reason the Apostle Paul, he's trying to make the distinction between the two because the false teachers have not. Second reason I believe the Apostle Paul brings up this doctrine of sanctification at this juncture to argue for justification by faith alone is to show that a wrong view of justification can lead to a wrong view of sanctification. And this is important. I think I've mentioned this before when we had a previous passage in Galatians. But false teaching, heresies, they never only impact one head of doctrine. For example, you can't have a false teaching on justification and then it just stay there. And then you're right on everything else theologically. No, what most likely will happen is once you have one false doctrine and a major head of doctrine, it's almost like dominoes. If you ever think about when you stack up dominoes, when one domino falls, think about one domino of a head of doctrine. Once that one domino falls, it hits all the other dominoes and all the other heads of doctrine that you hold to, you'll start believing in false teachings related to them. It affects every other major head of doctrine. This is exactly, I think, why the Apostle Paul does this in this letter, especially in these two chapters of Galatians 3 and 4. He exposes how a false doctrine of justification impacts all these other heads of doctrine, like sanctification. He'll later go on mentioning other heads of doctrine as well. Therefore, a wrong view of justification will lead to a wrong view of sanctification, the Christian life. So those are just two reasons that the Apostle Paul most likely is asking this question concerning sanctification while at the same time combating false teaching of justification by works of the law. Now, with that said, let's now unpack this verse, verse 3 of the doctrine of sanctification. He asks this question. He says, having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Now, what is the doctrine of sanctification? We touched on it briefly at the end of Galatians chapter 2, at the end of Paul's rebuke of Peter in Antioch. But the Apostle Paul summarized the doctrine of sanctification when we looked at that passage, chapters 2, verses 17 through 21. He basically defined the doctrine of sanctification as dying to self and living to Christ. Now, the doctrine of sanctification can be defined this way. It's simply the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer to make them holy, to sanctify them, to grow them in Christ's likeness. That is sanctification. Now, here in this verse, the Apostle Paul is making an important point concerning the doctrine of justification, especially how it relates to justification. Hopefully you see this. He says, having begun in the Spirit, which he argued in verse 2, that we are justified by the Spirit, by faith alone. He says, if justification was by faith alone at the beginning, then do you think that the rest of your life, God is going to let you perfect yourself and you sanctify yourself? That's all about your flesh, your works of the law. He's arguing it doesn't make sense for God to save you, to justify you by the power of his Spirit, and then afterwards simply leave you to yourself to now please God however you seem fit by your flesh. More simply put, Paul is arguing here in verse 3, he's saying, you can't perfect or complete something you didn't start in the first place. Right? If the Holy Spirit started this work in your life, only he can finish it. Only he can complete it. Only he can perfect it. It's his work. And this is really important note to make as it relates to the doctrine of justification. Both justification and sanctification are works that are the result of the grace of God. Grace through faith, and then sanctification is by works of the flesh. God just saves you and then he lets you do your own thing and you have to work in and of yourself to glorify him. No, if justification is by faith alone, is by grace through faith alone, so is sanctification. You can't perfect that which the Holy Spirit begun in you. This is plainly seen in this verse, but also in the teachings of our Baptist forefathers. Let me read for you the questions from our Baptist catechism regarding these two doctrines of justification and sanctification. I want to read these out because they do such a good job of defining them, but also notice how they use the word grace in both of them. So here, justification. The Baptist catechism question asks, what is justification? Their answer is this. Justification is an act of God's free grace where he pardons all of our sins. He accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That's a great answer. Hopefully you noticed in that answer they said justification is an act of God's free grace. That's exactly what we saw in verse 2 of chapter 3 last week. Now next, let me give you the question concerning sanctification. Here's a question in our Baptist catechism. What is sanctification? Here's the answer. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we're renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. It's like our Baptist forefather just pulled all of this out of the book of Galatians, right? Chapter 2 and chapter 3. But hopefully you caught that. They said sanctification is the work of what? Of God's free grace. Justification, sanctification, both of them are results of God's free and sovereign grace. It's not that God saves you and then leaves you to yourself in your own power to live the Christian life. Sometimes we may think that's true, right? Oh, God saved me by grace, but then the whole Christian life, it's all about you. It's all about what you do and focus upon your own works. The Apostle Paul is saying here, no, that's foolishness. Instead, what God does, God the Holy Spirit does, is he calls you, he regenerates you, he justifies you, and then he sanctifies you. Now, again, I want to go to our confession of faith on this because they just do such a good job of summarizing doctrine. Here's how the paragraph on sanctification begins in our confession of faith. They write this. They say, they who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also farther sanctified, really and personally, through the same virtue by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The same way one is justified is the same way one is sanctified. It's by God's word. The doctrine of sanctification teaches that the Holy Spirit dwells within you, Christian. See, it's not that the Holy Spirit regenerates you and saves you and then leaves. And then it's all up to you from then. No. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit regenerates you, changes you, gives you a new heart, and then stays there. Resides within you, makes it a home. He not only gives you a new heart, but he resides in you. He indwells you right at this moment. If you're a Christian here today, the Holy Spirit has made within you his home. You are a temple of God because God dwells in you. He never leaves nor forsakes you. And what is he doing as he resides in you, Christian? He's renovating you spiritually. That's what he's doing. He's preparing you for life with God forever. Progress. We're all being renovated by God, the Holy Spirit, throughout our life. It's a lifelong process. He can't just do it in 1 week. There's a lot to fix in our houses, right? It's going to take a whole lifetime as he's renovating our lives. This is why the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. Right, so many people have it confused. They focus on all these other things of the Holy Spirit and they forget the adjective that God gives us to describe his Spirit, Holy Spirit. He's there to make you holy. He's holy like the Father. He's holy like the Son. But his primary task, one of his primary works is to make you holy, Christian, to sanctify you. That's a huge, important work of the Holy Spirit. And it's through this working in you that good works flow from it. We'll see later in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is not going to be done with the Holy Spirit here in this chapter. He's going to mention the Holy Spirit really the next couple of chapters, but especially in chapter 4, he'll mention that as one of the works of the Holy Spirit. But the key is the fruit of the Spirit, good works. They don't come about without the power of the Holy Spirit. They're fruit of the Spirit. It's going to be good works come from He who is good, God. The Holy Spirit begins His work in you, Christian, calling you, regenerating you, justifying you, and He will complete that work. He will sanctify you, and ultimately, one day He'll glorify you. I say all this because we cannot minimize the work of the Holy Spirit. As you can see, the entire applicatory work of redemption is done so by the Holy Spirit. Every aspect of salvation is that you experience is because of the work and power of the Holy Spirit. Even now, as a Christian, you're experiencing the work of the Holy Spirit in your own life. You're killing sin. You're living to Christ. This is not of your own doing. This is the power of the Spirit at work in you, bringing that about. That's why we can never boast as Christians. It's not that we can't boast at our salvation, but then we can boast about our Christian life. No, you can't boast about your salvation. You can't boast about your Christian life. It's all of God. So here, this is Paul's argument here in this one verse. He's saying, look, sanctification is not justification. However, just like justification, sanctification is by the word and by the Spirit and by God's free and sovereign grace. That's what he's saying here in this verse. That none of God's work of redemption is made so by sinners trying to accomplish it on their own, by their own works, by what Paul says here, the flesh. Because here's the thing, Christian, you didn't plan your redemption. You didn't accomplish your redemption. And guess what? You didn't apply God's redemption to your own life either. It was all of God. God planned it. Salvation is of the Lord. This is why God receives all the glory. Yeah, this is the month of Reformation. Reformation Sunday is coming up, October 31st. But you know, the five solas, we celebrate the five solas as a church. The first sola mentioned of the five solas historically is Soli Deo Gloria. Sometimes we put it at the end, but it's actually the first. Soli Deo Gloria. To God be the glory. Only to God. For God alone receives the glory. And this is why God receives all the glory. He receives all the glory because salvation from beginning to end is all by Him. That's why He receives all the glory. If we had anything to do with our salvation, whether justification, sanctification, any part of it, then we should receive a little bit of glory, right? If it was because of our good works at any point, us to receive some glory. We could say, God, you received 99%, but because I did this one part, I perfected the flesh in this one work, I deserve at least 1% of this glory. But the Bible says you did none of that. That's why God receives 100% of the glory. He did it all. And it's all glory be to Him, to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And this truth, this doctrine taught here in this verse is the best antidote, the best inoculation, you could say, to false teaching, to false gospels. Now, you might be saying, how so? This teaching that salvation is from the Lord from beginning to end, that He completes, He's the author and finisher of our faith. When you have that view, that right doctrinal view, that salvation is of the Lord, is what God does, then you won't fall for false teachings that elevate man. You see where the Apostle Paul is going here. Instead of hearing something and being led astray by it, you'll hear something that's man-centered and a red flag will come up instead of being led astray. You'll hear someone lifting up the works of man, and thou have a red flag. You won't follow it because you'll say, no, that's not right. I know God. I know all of salvation, all of the Christian life, it's all about God. And this person is talking about circumcision, baptism, all these different works to be accepted and gain favor with God. That can't be right, because I know salvation is from the Lord. So you can see how this doctrine, this belief that justification, sanctification, all of it is from God, can keep you from falling from false gospels. That always, every false gospel, every single one of them in all of human history from Genesis 3 with Satan and on, all of them were all about works. All about what you can do to gain salvation. And when you know salvation is from the Lord, you won't fall for these false gospels. When you rightly understand the sovereignty and work of God in salvation, fall for these false gospels that say you can do this or do that to find God's favor or pleasure, for you know you can't. I believe this is why the Apostle Paul is mentioning the work of the Holy Spirit in these doctrines. It's all of God. He's telling the churches of Galatia, he's telling them, he's saying, how can you be so foolish thinking you could contribute to your salvation? You couldn't begin it, you couldn't keep it, and you can't finish it. How foolish are you, Galatians? Let's now move on to the outworking of the Holy Spirit here in verses 4 through 5. The outworking of the Holy Spirit to sanctify his people. Now, these next two verses, they're not like an exhaustive two verses on all of sanctification. But I think what the Apostle Paul is doing here, in verse 4, he's going to give us the lowest of lows, so to speak, of the Christian life. And then verse 5, he's going to give us the highest of highs in the Christian life. And I think he's doing so because implicitly, he's saying the Holy Spirit is sanctifying his people in the highs, find people everywhere else in between as well, which covers the entire Christian life. Let's look at verse 4 now. Here's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in the seemingly low of lows in the life of God's people, in their suffering. Here in verse 4, he says, have you suffered so many things in vain, Christians in Galatia? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? This next question of instruction by the Apostle Paul is related to suffering. He reminds the churches in Galatia, he says, y'all have suffered. They've not just suffered. He said, you've suffered so many things. Y'all suffered. In the last few years, y'all have suffered so many things. Now the question is, why did they suffer? Why did the Christians in Galatia, why did these churches, why did they suffer so many things? Humanly speaking, they suffered faith in the Lord Jesus. That's why they suffered. They suffered because of the one true gospel. That's why they suffered. They suffered because of their belief and proclamation of the one true gospel. Proclamation of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's why they suffered. We know this is the case, for this is what happened when the Apostle Paul first preached Christ in these cities. As recorded in Acts chapter 13 through 14, I won't go through them all, but when he's in one of those Galatian cities, the city of Antioch and Pisidia, we're told in Acts chapter 13, 50 that this happened. That the Bible says, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city to stir up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, drove them out of their district. In another city in Galatia, Iconium, Bible says this, when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, Paul and Barnabas fled. In Lystra, another Galatian city, Bible says this, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. So hopefully you get the picture. Probably what happened to Paul is probably what's happening to some of them too. Some of them might have gotten stoned. They might have had some family members, some leaders in the church that were killed because of their faith. They endured persecution because of their faith. Their suffering most likely included, probably at first, definitely a lot of societal marginalization. Probably many of them lost their jobs. Many probably lost their possessions. Many probably lost their properties. Many probably endured physical harm. And for some, it might have included the loss of life. These are the sufferings that the churches of Galatia endured because of the gospel. And if you notice in each of these instances in Acts chapter 13 through 14, the persecution primarily came from Jewish leaders, the Jewish religious leaders in the area. And now we think back to the Judaizers and the false teachers in this book of Galatia. Think of the Judaizers here. They may say to the churches of Galatia, they would say, Galatians, you're suffering for this gospel of justification by faith alone. If you don't want to suffer anymore, believe in this false gospel. They wouldn't call it the false gospel, but they'd say, believe in our gospel. Believe in justification by faith plus works, plus circumcision. If you do that, you won't have to suffer anymore. Just add on just a little bit of works. You could say God did 99%, but just add on that 1%. So for the false teachers, they were using the suffering of the Galatians as a way to convince them of the false teaching. And they're like, look, one of your church leaders died. He was persecuted for this doctrine, for your faith. If you would just change it, if you would just believe in this, you wouldn't have to lose the house. You wouldn't have to lose the job. You can see how that could be persuasive. By mentioning suffering, they could persuade someone to believe in a false gospel. They said, just add circumcision. You can avoid this persecution and still keep Christianity. Just start following the Mosaic ceremonial laws. Just give in to the Jewish leaders. And they won't persecute you anymore. No more suffering. You can have Jesus too and everything. Just add on persecution or add on circumcision and then no more persecution. You can still keep Jesus. It's a win-win. Believe it. Come on. However, what I love about what the Apostle Paul does here, he mentions their suffering too. He mentions their suffering as a reason not to forsake the gospel. You see that? The Apostle Paul makes the point that if they forsake the gospel and believe in a false gospel, then their suffering these last few years was all in vain. It was worthless. They suffered the last couple of years because of their faith. If they do, then all of their suffering was worthless. It was all in vain, for they suffered for a gospel that they ultimately will deny. So yes, humanly speaking, they suffered because of their faith. And the Apostle Paul is not to fall for this false gospel. However, though, divinely speaking, you know why they suffered. Humanly speaking, it's because of their faith. Divinely speaking, you know why they suffered? Because to sanctify them. That's why they suffered. And we see this all throughout Scripture. This is why God's people suffer. For His glory, for their good, to sanctify, to purify them. Think about James chapter 1. The Bible says this. Count it sufferings of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. To perfect your justification or the Christian life, you need to be doing good works. You need to be being circumcised. The Bible says the opposite. It says the Holy Spirit is going to perfect you. He's going to perfect you not through all the good, but through suffering. That's how you'll be perfected. Or Romans chapter 5. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Suffering leads to holiness, leads to hope. Or the best biblical illustration regarding sanctification through suffering comes from 1 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says this, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Love that illustration in 1 Peter 1. Because here the Apostle Peter gives just such a clear illustration of how God sanctifies his people through suffering. He says, take a piece of gold. Take a piece of gold and a gold piece of gold that has a lot of impurities. Now, how does one purify gold? What does a refiner do? Takes that gold with little clampers and puts that gold into what? Into fire. They put gold, this precious material, they put gold into the fire. And when the gold's put into the fire, what happens to all the impurities? They come on up, they get scraped off. And then when the gold gets pulled out of the fire, sparkling, beautiful. It's gold without the impurities. It's a sanctified gold, you could say. Gold goes similarly. God's people are led through the fires of life, suffering in this life. Why? To sanctify us, to purify us. We have all those impurities in us, and God has taken us through suffering for those impurities to rise to the top and to scrape them off. Therefore, divinely speaking, the suffering of the churches of Galatia was not in vain. For the Holy Spirit was using those sufferings for the glory of God and the good of the Galatians. For their sanctification, it was not in vain. It was with a purpose. And every suffering that happens in the life of the Christian is for a gloriously divine purpose. Now, with this in mind, now hear this question again. The Apostle Paul. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it indeed was in vain? If they fall for this false gospel, then yes. In a sense, their suffering for the one true gospel was in vain because they never really believed in it. However, if they truly believe in the one true gospel, pain, but it's for the glory of God, it's for their good, for the Holy Spirit was working through it to sanctify, to purify them, to make them more like Christ, their Savior. So we see first in verse 4, the Holy Spirit uses suffering to sanctify His people. But it's not just the seemingly lows of suffering. But He also uses spiritual highs, so to speak. The gifting of His people, working through them to sanctify Him. We see this in verse 5, the last question of this section. The Apostle Paul says this. Does He, God who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Here the Apostle Paul goes to the other end of the spectrum. He went from suffering and persecution now to the joy of seeing and experiencing the power of miracles performed. The Apostle Paul mentions that God the Father supplied the Holy Spirit to His people there in Galatia. It was Him who worked miracles among them. Or was it by hearing and faith? The answer is clear. God performed His miracles, distributed His gifts, not based off their works, but by His grace through faith. Grace alone through faith alone. He's most likely meaning the miraculous works the Galatians saw worked among them by the apostles when they first came to preach the gospel. Again, we have this recorded in Acts chapter 13 through 14. For example, in Iconium, the Bible says this, that speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Also, while in Lystra, the Bible says, now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth. And Paul, looking intently at him, seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. The Apostle Paul healed a crippled man. They performed such miracles in Lystra. People started worshiping miracles. As you look at each of the miracles, none of the miracles were done because someone's good works. Actually, it was mentioned God's grace in one and then one's faith in another. Therefore, these churches of Galatia not only heard the one gospel preached, but they also saw the miraculous signs and wonders accompanying that message, confirming that message of the gospel that it was from God indeed. And here's the question. Did God work these miracles through Paul and Barnabas because of their works of the law, because of them being circumcised? No. The Galatians weren't circumcised at that point. In addition, you can consider other gifts of the Holy Spirit that they experienced together as a church, wherever they may be. The Lord gifted them those spiritual gifts, not because of how great they were, but because of His free and sovereign grace. I want you to think about it this way. Think about someone going around as if it was based on their good works. Because you only brag on something if you did it. Someone bragging about their spiritual gifts as if it's keeping works of the law. This is exactly contrary to the nature of spirit. They're gifts. They're not something that you gifted to yourself. They're gifts from God that are given to His people. It's no works of the law. They're gifts. They're gifts from God giving Him, giving them to His people out of pure and His gifts. He distributes them however He pleases, and it's by His grace. If spiritual gifts were based off our goodness, our works, there'd be no spiritual gifts in this church or any church. They're based on faith. I think the Apostle Paul here, I think he gives these two ends of the spectrum, from suffering to, you know, experiencing these great miracles, to show that the Lord is working through it all. The Holy Spirit sanctifies His people through their gifts, but He also sanctifies His people with everything in the middle too. Right? He's using both of the extremes to show it's all of the Christian life. Even the mundane, normal routines of life, the ordinary means of grace, from suffering to the ordinary to miracles, the Holy Spirit is working in us to make us like Christ. This all comes, once again, not but because of God's grace and the hearing and faith. And the byproduct, the result of it is good works. But it's the Holy Spirit working in us. So hear me on this. This is a big point in this section. You cannot earn any gift from God. Not one of them. You think of any of the blessings you read in Scripture, any of the gifts in Scripture, you can't earn any of those. Not one. No blessing found in Scripture can you earn. Just like there's no command you can keep. There's no gift you can earn. It's all by grace. It's all of God's gifts. All of God's gifts are received by the hand of faith, not by works of the law. So this concludes this first argument of the Apostle Paul. This argument for the doctrine of justification by faith alone, here in verses 1 through 5. And the emphasis in this whole section, not just 3 through 5, but 1 through 5, is the work of the Holy Spirit as it's applied to sinners is not based off works of the law, but it's based off His grace through hearing and faith. From the gift of justification to the gift of sanctification, it's all of grace. Now, with all that doctrine filling your mind this morning, I know it's a lot. I mean, I told y'all when we started this chapter to buckle up. It's just going to be so much theology just seeing the Apostle Paul doing theology. Now you may be thinking, so what? What does this have to do with me? All this theology, justification, sanctification, distinctions. What does this have to do with me now? So much application here. One point of application clearly is the role of suffering and sanctification. When you endure sufferings, different sorts of trials in your life, especially those regarding as a result of your faith, but really any of those, any trials and sufferings, the Bible says, consider it with joy. Even hard providences of life, consider them joy. How? How can you consider difficulties in life with joy? The answer is that you see them the way God sees them. You see them as embers of fire to sanctify you. View all of life, including difficult times and trials, as Christ's school of sanctification for His people. There is no purposeless trial. And amen to that. No purposeless trial or difficulty or suffering for God's people. No, not. I've endured that. We may look back and think, what in the... Why this sort of suffering? Why is this suffering happening right now? Why would God allow this? Why would God ordain this? Sometimes we don't know, but we can trust that they are. We may not know the reason on this side of eternity. Even when it doesn't make sense, we must trust God. I mean, we can see throughout Scripture. Think of the story of those Jewish teenage boys, Shadrach and Abednego. When they were thrown in the fire, what happened? Were they harmed? Were they destroyed? No. The angel of the Lord Jesus, was with them, rescued them. That's exactly what will happen in our own lives, a different place. He's got the clamper on us, and we're his gold in the fire. He's not letting go. We're not falling in the fire. He's going to bring us on out. The other point of application I want to mention is that of the preserving power of God in the life of his people. This text teaches that God, if salvation is of the Lord, he who began his work of grace will complete it. You can think of it this way. You cannot lose your salvation. You know why you cannot lose your salvation? Because salvation wasn't yours to begin with. It's of the Lord. He begins it. He will complete it. He's the author and finisher. Not just the author. And then you finish it. He's the author and the finisher. Romans 8, chapter 30. Read this last week. But, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's that golden chain of salvation. And guess what, church? That golden chain of salvation can't be broken. Those he predestined will be glorified. Those he called will be sanctified. The Apostle Paul mentions in Romans 8:30, he mentions these, they happen. Even the ones that are happening in the future, like being glorified. The reason is because if you've been called, you will be justified. You will be glorified. You will be brought into the presence of God forever in eternity. And all of it is by. So, Christian, when you start doubting your salvation, start becoming tempted to believe possibly in a false gospel. There are so many out in our culture and many prominent ones. When you start being led astray or being tempted to believe those, so that I would encourage you to look to Christ. Look to God's grace found in the face of the Lord Jesus. This is what the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is one of my favorite verses when it comes to sanctification. And it has nothing to do with doing anything. The Apostle Paul writes and he says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord." That's a great definition of sanctification right there. Think about the unveiled face, regeneration, justification. And then how is one sanctified? Is it by doing all these good works? No, it's just beholding the Lord of glory. The greatest antidote to fight off false doctrine as a church is to look to Christ and to behold him. To see that he is the author and finisher of our salvation. And when we have that, we'll be inoculated to false gospels in this church. When you start hearing false gospels about doing this and doing that, you'll just see it as red flags. You'll know it to be false because salvation is from the Lord. So we must behold the glory of the Lord in Christ. And by doing that, God transforms us as his people in his work of sanctification. So that's just a few points of application if you're a Christian. Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I call you to turn to the Lord, not to be sanctified, though, but to be justified, to have your sins forgiven, to look to Christ. Come as you are with nothing in your hands to bring, simply to the cross you cling. Come to Christ as he beckons you to. The Lord Jesus says this in Matthew 11. Come to me. He doesn't say do. He says come to me. All who labor and are heaven laden, come to me and what? I'll give you rest. If you're tired of working, trying to please God, you're heavy laden. You've been working just your whole life trying to please God. Jesus says, stop. Come. Come to me and I'll give you rest. Rest for your souls. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the call of Christ to every person in here who's not a Christian. Come to him, for today